Our study today is How to Run the Race of Faith with Perseverance. Welcome to the Radio Bible Course and our continuing study of Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That great cloud of witnesses mentioned in verse 1 refers to those people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They were abused, they suffered, and they ran the race with perseverance. Now, how can you run the race with perseverance? That takes discipline, as we pointed out in our program yesterday. Running the race requires training. And some of that training may be agonizing at first, but it gets easier, just like all training does. The secret in running the race is doing a little at the beginning. A little at a time. No child ever began to read by being told to read. He first was taught the alphabet. And you cannot know the whole Bible by sitting down and trying to learn it, but you can memorize one verse, you can study one chapter. How discouraging it would be if a person decided to memorize 1,000 verses. That sounds impossible, but it's not. Many people have done it. And is memorization important for running the race? Oh, I think so. How can we make believers strong in the faith if they won't learn God's Word? Well, the way to do it is to do it one at a time. Think of it. Can you memorize one verse this week? Oh, most people say, of course they can. Well, that would be 50 in a year. And in 10 years, you would have done what almost no Christian has done. You would know 500 verses. Do you know any Christians who know 500 passages from the Word of God and know them perfectly and know where they are found? The amazing thing about this is that it requires only one verse a week. Not one a day, one per week. That'll be 50 a year and 510 years. I am so thankful to God that when I read Psalm 90, verse 12, when I was in my 20s in the Navy, I determined to begin memorizing. That psalm says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So I began to apply my heart to God's wisdom, and I began memorization. And the result was strength from the Word of God and a knowledge of the Word of God, which I desperately needed. Now the Bible writer here tells us to run with patience. Don't expect strength overnight. The goal gets closer, however, each day. Now, we don't need to sit down and study all 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians today to say that we have done a commendable Bible study, nor do we even need to study all 31 verses of that first chapter. Perhaps if you want to begin Bible study, you can take the first 9 verses, or perhaps the first paragraph. The point is that this is the Word of God and its food for our souls. As Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Paul the Apostle, after being with the Ephesian elders and about to leave, said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." That's found in Acts chapter 20. Almost everything that is worth anything takes time. And when you're in a long race, it's lap after lap after lap. And with each lap comes new strength, confidence, and knowledge. And ultimately, we approach the finish line. Now, there need be no hurry to learn all of the Bible. We have a lifetime to do it. What's important is getting started. I'm reminded of the man who attended a violin concert. And afterward, he went up to the violinist and said, "How long did you practice for this wonderful concert?" Obviously, the man didn't know much about music, or he wouldn't have asked that kind of a question. How long did he practice? All his life. When he first picked up the violin to learn to play, he was preparing for that concert years later. And so it is with the Christian. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, wrote this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, and I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." As you look around, you can be rather sure that most Christians don't even know that they are in a race. But Paul treated Christians as though they were. When he wrote, "Run in such a way that you may win the race," he wasn't talking to the elders or the deacons. This letter was written to the saints in Corinth. Friends, we are all in the race, just as we are all members of His body. When you believed in Christ, you entered the race, just as you entered the ministry. Don't wait for a call for the ministry. The moment you believed, you were in the body, and every member of the body has some function to perform. That's ministry. It's interesting that in the New Testament, you never find the apostles asking anyone if they were called into the ministry. Their concern was, how well are you performing in the ministry which God has given you? Now let's talk about how to run the Christian race. Unfortunately, many of us have wasted time by comparing ourselves with others. How others run the race is not our problem, nor should we spend time watching ourselves. I never have seen a runner train in front of a mirror. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a clue on how we ought to run. He says in verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Successful people are those who've had a good example before them. Yes, we ought to be looking at Jesus. There is no greater example in the Bible or in the world. He endured the worst kind of agony. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy set before Him. Yet He never joked or laughed. Instead of cheers at the end of the race, the people gathered around the cross and mocked Him. Listen to Matthew 27, beginning with verse 39. "And those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Him and saying, 'He saved others, He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let Him deliver Him now. If He takes pleasure in Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.' and the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. In spite of all this, Jesus Christ endured. He blazed the trail for the faith life of the Christian. So much of present-day Christianity seems designed to avoid any endurance or any shame or suffering. Yet Jesus promised his disciples that they would face that kind of a life. So many times we pray in order to be made more comfortable. We think of God as a sugar daddy who should give us things to make us more comfortable, more wealthy, or more popular. That approach does not come from God. The devil in Matthew chapter 4 offered Jesus an easier life. He wanted him to give up the race. And when Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting, he gave him a solution. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread." Well, that would require no more discipline. Then he tempted him by saying, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Angels will come to rescue you." Why, the devil was telling him that instead of giving his disciples the word of the Father, he could win many followers by his spectacular performance of throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. But the faith would not have been served. The Pharisees wanted a sign, and Jesus could have gotten many disciples by giving them a sign. That's the easy way. And then the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory and wealth of those kingdoms. Is that what Jesus wanted? No, he came to do thy will, O God, he said. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus waited for God to give him the prize after he had run the race. He not only ran it, but he was victorious. Many Christians are unaware that Christ's victory over death also made them victorious. Many of them carry a great deal of guilt, and they are working in order to please God, not understanding that if they have believed in Christ, they have done the greatest thing that God could want of them. For God honors people who believe in His Son. Victory comes not by working for God, but by the grace of God. If you don't know the meaning of grace, we have a booklet that will help you. It's called Grace. It's one of the great words of the Bible. Write for your free copy today. Our newest booklet, Heaven's Password, is also available without cost. Write for your copy today. The Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our booklet, Heaven's Password, was written to explain and to clarify how you can get eternal life. Write for your copy today to the Radio Bible Course. Ask for Heaven's Password. It's free. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavuta reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.